Father God, we come before you this morning and lay it at your feet, our thoughts and our actions. We lay it at your feet, Father, and we sit and open our eyes and open our ears, our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears to you, Lord. Let your word penetrate through into our body this morning and guide us on our path this today, tomorrow, the rest of the week, and on to the next month, and so on and so forth. We just want to do what you want us to do, Father. And in that, we need to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. And we all said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, there's a lot of things that we could speak about and we could talk about as far as what the Word says. And I feel that the Holy Spirit was wanting me to share something short and sweet with you today. Amen? Amen? How many of you know a little bit about farming? That there are farmers? That's okay. That's a little bit. That's a little bit. Where your corn comes from, right? We're just a little bit. That's okay. Beans and all that stuff, you know. Wheat, grass, corn, soybeans. That's where I'm from. You know, soybeans, hay, and corn is where I'm from. I'm sure Nina's talked to you about it before, you know. You know, she likes to make fun of where I come from. It's okay, so do I. It's all right. But anyway, we're going to talk a little bit about farming. A little bit. Okay, just a little bit. And we're going to use a scripture from Ecclesiastes. And we've talked about this a little bit in this church, and I want to go into just a little bit to talk about movement. Let's talk a little bit about movement and action and what it means to move and what it means to do and what it means to sow seed and plant and what it means to wait patiently for the things that you sowed. And in Ecclesiastes, I want you to turn to chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 11. We'll have it on the screen. But if you have your Bibles, there's something about seeing it, reading it, holding on to your Bibles. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to always bring it because as a teacher, you got to understand, I'm sometimes a teacher. I try to be a teacher. I teach some things. As a professional, I teach sports medicine at the high school, so I teach some type of medicine. So anyway, it's always nice to hold something in your hand and also be visual and be tactile and to read what you're holding. It kind of sticks a little bit better if we're doing many different things at one time when we're trying to learn something. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to bring them. It's important. Amen? Praise God. Are you with me? Are we together? In Jesus' name. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4, it says this, farmers, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. And so years ago, farmers they had to wait for farmers had to wait for the right conditions to plant their fields. And if they waited, if they planted when it rained, the seed might get washed away. If they planted before a drought, then the seed might never get a chance to grow. And if they planted during winds, well, that wind might blow that seed away. And sometimes a farmer would get so concerned looking at the sky and trying to figure out what's going on and reading the farmer's almanac and looking at this way and the other way, and is it a good day to plant today? Is it going to rain today? Is it going to do this today? And sometimes a farmer would get so concerned about that that they would miss their opportunity to plant. Thus, not reaping the harvest that comes from that planting. And so, what I'm trying to say is that waiting, what this is trying to say here, it says waiting for perfect conditions also means inactivity. So when we're talking about moving in the Spirit or moving with the mind of Christ or movement, if we look around us or look at the clouds waiting for the perfect time to move, we'll miss it. And what I mean by that is if we wait for that perfect time to pray, I just got to get home. I got to get here and I'll pray. Once I get home, then I'll pray. Or once I get home or once I wake up, then I'll read the Bible. If we wait for the perfect time, we'll miss it. If we wait for the perfect time, if we wait for the perfect place, if we wait for that time to have personal Bible reading, personal time, if we wait, it will never start because we're always waiting for the perfect time. You see, if it also, you can also put it this way. If we wait for the perfect church, if you wait for the perfect sermon, if you wait for the perfect person, you'll never find one. If we wait for the perfect ministry or wait for the perfect time to serve or wait for the perfect time to give, we'll never do it because we'll always be waiting for the more perfect time. Well, it's got to be better tomorrow. Or it's got to be better over here. Or it's got to be better. It'll be better. Yet, better never comes because nothing is perfect except God. And so if we wait and wait and wait, nothing ever happens. So Ecclesiastes 11:4 simply is telling us, hey, don't wait. Don't look around. Take steps now. And it goes along with the faith message we've been talking about for a couple weeks. Take steps now because we might miss the opportunity that God has given you. But if you wait, there's no such thing as perfect conditions. Amen? I'm sure most of us in our life, there's no such thing as the perfect life. There's no such thing as the perfect child. There's no such thing as the perfect person. There's no such thing as the perfect job, the perfect car, the perfect whatever, because there's always something, I'm going to use this slide, there's always something wrong. Amen? Amen. When you look in the mirror, guarantee you don't see a perfect person. If you do, I want to hang out with you for a little bit. All right? Maybe some of that perfection will rub off on me. All right? Tell me, please. Leave a note in the thing over there. I'll call you. There's no perfect condition. And you could put yourself as the farmer. If we want to personalize this a little bit, say, I'm the farmer. Say, I'm the farmer. I'm the farmer. You're the farmer. Point to somebody and say, you're the farmer. Point to somebody else and say, you're the farmer. You're the farmer. You're the farmer. We're the farmers. Amen? You're the farmer. You're the farmer. Amen. We're the farmers. If you are so concerned about safety, this is what happens. If a farmer is so concerned about safety, sowing their seed, what happens is it paralyzes them. It stops them from moving. Why? Because they're scared and they don't know what's going to happen. Well, I'm sorry, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. The Bible says don't worry about tomorrow because today has its own worries. So let's just do it and not worry about what's happening tomorrow. Amen? So for the farmer, just sow the seed. Tomorrow will bring its own worries. Amen? So there is never that perfect time. And so I think sometimes we live in this cloud, in this fog of a myth that there is a perfect situation. You know, I think sometimes in our own minds, we are thinking and searching for this perfect thing that never comes. Amen? That we think that, oh, you know, once I got a job, I was like, all right, I have a month more, I have enough money, I'll get the house that I want, I'll buy the car that I want, and everything's going to be perfect. No. Because as I learned, as you grow up, you do things, you have this to do and this to do, this stuff, all these things happen. We live in this myth that there's something perfect on the other side. What's that saying? The grass is always greener over there. Until you get there, then you find that it's brown. You know, it's that myth or that illusion. When you look over there, you see water. But when you get there, it's dry. Oh, I'll be better over there. There's water. Uh-oh. Now, I just walked all that way and need water, and there ain't no water over there. Amen? I left something that was okay, that could have been better if I stayed, but I left it thinking that there was something better over there, and there ain't nothing over there. So sometimes, like I said, I think we believe that there is a perfect situation, but there ain't no perfect situation. So what do we got to do? We just got to do. A while back, I preached a sermon called Just Do It. Because it's true. You know, so the farmer, you know, you look outside the meteorologist. How many of you know that the meteorologists on TV are perfect? You know, you turn on the news, and what's her name? April whatever, whatever it is. Aaron, there you go. Aaron, whatever. She's so perfect. It's going to rain today. It's going to be 35 degrees, and it's going to snow, and then it's 90. Even the people who are supposed to be experts at that cannot tell the future. So we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We can guess, and we can try to plan, but we all know what happens when you try to plan something. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it doesn't work out the way we want to, huh? So we get so concerned about this, and I've done it with the kids, and I've done it with my own stuff, and where you get so concerned and you try to plan, you plan to be safe. Oh, it's going to be safe over here. We're going to be safe over here. It's going to be good over here. How it's going to work out. This is how it's going to be. It's going to go boom, 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 boom. It's going to be perfect, and it never ends up being the way you want it to be. That's because I ain't perfect, and we ain't perfect. Nobody's perfect in this life. What does that mean? That means that we can't get caught up in this safety thing. We can't get caught up in this I'll do it tomorrow thing. Because tomorrow has its own worries that we might get caught up in something else and never get to what it is we wanted to do yesterday. You follow me? You know, sometimes we talk, you know, hey, let's go here this weekend. Let's go here this weekend. And then all of a sudden the weekend comes, it's like, we can't. Because there's something else we got to do. Things come up. Things happen. Life happens. But that doesn't mean you should stop doing what you're doing and be paralyzed in worry that something is going to be different tomorrow. We have to make a decision. And so decisions in your life happen like this, right? You get a moment, and then you have to make a decision, and then you stress about that decision. Yeah? Anybody have been there? Yeah? Okay. I didn't know if I was alone. It could be. And then we get concerned about it, that then we don't want to do anything about it. I'm supposed to talk to this person, but I don't want to. So I'm going to avoid that, right? Or you get stuck looking somewhere else and miss the bigger picture over here. We've all had moments like that. I know we have, and I'm not going to ask about it. Maybe personally, I'll just, hey, you, tell me about that. But you get in that point in time where it's, what am I supposed to do? What do you do? I have a situation. What am I supposed to do about it? Sometimes I think that we know what we're supposed to do. We're just looking for those good excuses to put it off. And whatever the reason is, maybe the farmer is tired, doesn't want to plant, so we're looking for any excuse. Oh, it looks like it's going to rain. I'll do it tomorrow. You know what? I think it's too hot outside. It looks like it's going to be a hot day. I'll plant for something else. You know what? Whatever the reason it is, we always try to look for the reason not to do it, rather than doing the easy thing and just doing what it is we're supposed to do. Because then it's done. You don't have to think about it anymore. It's done. The farmer, oh, I think it's going to rain. Well, plant it anyway, because then you're done. And if it does rain, you're done. It's planted. Maybe you got to go do it again, but it's done. You understand? It's planted. And if it doesn't rain, it's planted. And tomorrow you can do something else. Whereas we don't plant, then that's always on our mind that I didn't do it and I still have to do it. Amen? There's, in history, I don't know if you ever heard of this guy. He's a German guy. His name is Bonhoeffer. I don't know. It's Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And in history, he is a prominent Christian in Nazi Germany. Okay? And I know this. Part of my family is from Germany. And so when I was growing up, there was a lot of talk about Germany and this and that and the other thing and where we're from and where my family's from and blah, blah, blah. And so this kind of stuff comes up in Midwest Ohio where everybody's from Germany. And so I can remember talking about it in history class and talking about it at home that, and in our church that I went to at home, there was this guy and he's a Christian leader. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And the story goes like this. He came to age during the Nazi Germany era, okay? And so the whole movement of German Christianity, he says later on, could have done something to maybe shift the ideology. But he puts it this way. He says, a whole generation of Christians stared into the sky, looking and watching for the wind for the perfect time to act, afraid to risk, and then Hitler took over. Now, what that means is very simply is that there is what they call indecision. You know what you should do, but then you don't do what it is you're supposed to do. Or what it is you're called to do. And so what he talks about in his life and his memoirs is he talks about these Christians that got together, they knew that Hitler was doing wrong things and that Hitler was going to end up doing these certain things, and they sat and they waited. They sat and did nothing when they could have done something. They could have stood up. They could have said things. They could have came out and talked about the love of God and all these other things, but they chose not to. Did they pray? Yes. Did they feel like they should do something publicly? Yes, but they chose not to do it. Could that have shifted or could that have helped if they acted upon what they thought God was telling them to do? I believe so. But Bonhoeffer says that they chose not to. And that led to the uprise of what we now call Nazi Germany. Most of the church, he said, stood by and watched it happen without doing anything. And he calls that the great Christian indecision. He says this, this is a quote from him. It says this, a decision must be made at some point, and it's no good waiting indefinitely for a sign from heaven that will solve the difficulty without further trouble. He says then, but to procrastinate simply because we are afraid of erring to delay and to fail to make a decision may be more sinful than to make wrong decisions out of faith and out of love. I like this saying, and I came across it in a history portion about Germany, because he says here, he says, to delay and to fail to make a decision may be more sinful than to make wrong decisions out of faith and love. And I think that's what's crippling Christians today, is we're so worried about making the wrong decision that we just don't do anything. We're so worried that we're going to offend somebody that we just don't say nothing. We're so worried that we're going to say the wrong thing, or we're going to push people away, and so we say nothing or do nothing. We're so worried that, oh, what's going to happen if I do this, that I'll wait. And God will make a better way. And that's fine and everything. But if God tells you to do something, you got to do it. If there's an open door, walk through it. If there's a decision that has to be made, make a decision out of faith and out of love. And God will make whatever happens happen. Step out in faith and in love. And according to the word, it may not be a wrong decision. To move out of faith and out of love. That's what verse 4 is talking about. Farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch the clouds, they never harvest. What does that mean? If we wait for the perfect time, it will never come. If we as a church wait for the perfect time to change the atmosphere in Douglas, it will never come. So what do? We need to go out in faith and in love and change it. Amen? I mean, you don't understand what I'm talking about. There's a quote, again, from Charles Swindoll. Anybody know Chuck Swindoll? Pretty prolific Christian, United States. There's a quote, and I want to read it to you. It has to do with opportunity. It has to do with indecision or decision, however you want to talk about it. It says this, it says, we are all faced with great opportunity, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. It says this, we are all faced with great opportunity, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. And it all says, it all comes together to say this, you'll have opportunity. Sometimes the opportunity thinks, it looks impossible. It looks like, I can't do that. Who am I? I can't do that. I don't have the means. Who told you can't do it? Who told you can't do it? And then ask yourself, who told you that you can? Because if you read your word, the God of creation says that you can. And some piddly person in an office desk says you can't. Who's greater? Who's greater? Amen? Amen. I remember when we were trying to get this new gen thing going on at the school. People in the offices up in the front were like, oh no, you can't have a Christian Bible club at a school? No, you can't do that. That's unconstitutional. It's separation of church and state and blah, 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 blah. Right? You remember? I remember. Until God said, no. That's not right. He put us in contact with some people who had some paperwork that said, no. I emailed the people, emailed me this. They said, here, take this to your principal, take this whoever's in charge, and give them this piece of paper and say, we're starting New Generation Bible Club. Amen. So we went, we did it. Okay, you can do it. Amen. Glory to God. And it's flourishing, it's growing. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's awesome. Praise God for that. And praise God for that. Yeah. We can give God praise for that. We can give God a shout of praise for that. Yeah. That's good. That's things that we need to understand. If we keep it to ourselves and worry, nothing ever happens. And, you know, Nina and I talk about this all the time that, not all the time, but sometimes, but that there needs to be more doing of things in Douglas because that's what makes a way. The word says that we are his hands and feet. That means he moves when we move. Or he tells us to move, right? But his movement kind of depends on our obedience. If we are his hands and feet, if we don't move, he's here. If I am his hands and feet, then the power that he has given to me, the word that he has given to me, the calling he has given to me doesn't go anywhere because I'm not moving. If you're not moving, the word that's inside of you that is supposed to go somewhere else so you can sow and they can reap and you can reap isn't doing anything because you're too worried about the clouds and the rain and the wind and the whatever. That's the big problem, I believe, that the big issue with at least Western church or the culture within United States Christianity is that we pray, and praying is good, but very little do we do. Very little do we go out and do. I'm not talking about this church. This church, I don't know, if you don't know, you talk to somebody or look at there. We do. And what you do helps that doing. And if God tells you that you want to help out more and get involved, please be obedient. And I know in my own personal life, sometimes I used to be this way and I'm working on it. You know, God has a plan for my life. He's working on me. From glory to glory to glory. Amen? Each of us, we get better every day. But I guess some of you are probably in the same boat, that we get more concerned. How do you say this? We're more concerned with wrong action than about inaction. We get more concerned with how somebody's sinning over here. And we very rarely look in the mirror to say, well, I'm not doing anything, so they're the problem. I'm not doing anything. Well, that not doing anything is a little bit of a problem. The word says, go, make disciples, do things, go out, do things, say this, say that. You're his hands and feet, blah, blah, blah. Go lay your hands on the sick and they will heal. Go do this and go do that. Sorry, brother, you're cussing, you're sinning. I'm not going to do anything, I'm scared. It's the same. You see, what I'm trying to say is we get more concerned with someone who is doing something wrong than we do with somebody who isn't doing anything at all. We're more concerned of pointing somebody there that, you see, when I point at you, there's more pointing back at me. And I think that's the problem with the church, the stereotype of the church, at least in the United States, is that we're so quick to point fingers. We're so quick to judge on outer things that very rarely do we pull you in and love on you the way Jesus loved on you. And as an individual Christian, to step out in faith, to step out in love, and to love other people, that's what brings them to God. The love of Christ, the love, not the, but let me work on me, let you work on you, and let's come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, God will work on me, and I'll allow and pray, and God works on you, but I love you, so let's just be together. Maybe your life and your walk will help me in my life and my walk, or vice versa. Maybe if we hang out, or maybe if we talk more, my life will help you in your life, and that's how we come together. We move together. But it's really easy to point other people's sins out. It's really easy. You know, it's really easy. It's really easy. Amen? It's really simple. But it's harder than to see the sin of inaction. If God, I'm going to get a little bit serious, but you can take it as you want. But the Bible said, Jesus said, go out, right? Go out and do things. And so he's given us a command to go do. And if we don't do it, then, well, isn't that disobedience? If that's disobedience, then isn't that a sin? And then we miss out on the blessings. So be that as it may, think about that for yourself, but I'm going to point fingers because I have three pointing back at me. All I know is what the Word tells me. There's somebody I read that said it this way. It said, the life of a Christian who might not be doing anything obviously wrong outwardly, but they aren't really doing anything right either. I'm going to say it again. The life of a Christian who might not be doing anything wrong might not be doing anything right either. They're in that middle ground, not doing a thing. So, for all of our concerns about wrong lifestyles of other people and sins of other people and I have a question then that comes to my mind is this. What if God was actually more concerned in how much we are willing to risk for the kingdom than how close we get to our religious checklists? What I mean by that is this. What if God wants us to be more willing to risk everything for him? To put it all out there for him. Put everything out there for glory to the kingdom. Rather than me, oh, I made it to church on Sunday. Oh, I read my two scriptures today. Oh, I checked off my YouVersion Bible plan. All right. What if God is asking for a little bit more but in a different way. You see, the early disciples, they risked it all. For what? You could say they risked it all for the cause of Christ. What was the cause of Christ? The spreading of the gospel. Amen? We wouldn't hear it today if it wasn't for the risk that those disciples took to spread that gospel. Amen? The way our mind, or the way our world is going, the way our country is going, how do we see Christianity in 50 years from now? If we sit and do nothing, I can already see it in some places where they're taking it away. They're taking it out. They're taking it out. And I'm not saying that God, you know, God has a greater work going on. You got to understand. But the world is trying to push God away. Amen? And with inaction comes problems. I read a story about the Nazi Germany thing. With inaction causes issues. Okay? So where are we at today? Where are you at in your life? And I'm not just going to talk about our country. What about your family? What about my family? Where there's inaction, there's nothing growing. What am I doing? You know, I thought my brother was here a few weeks ago. And what am I doing to preach into his life? If I'm not doing anything, then nothing's happening. And my prayer might be that, oh, God, we want him to be in the kingdom. We want him to be saved and all this stuff. I am God's hands and feet. I can pray for God to make a way, but I got to take a step in that way. So in what I'm doing for my brother, is it helping or is it creating issues? Because if I'm not doing anything, I'm not doing nothing. And if his salvation is based upon what I'm doing to show him the love of God, then where am I leading him? Amen? It's a thought that we have to think about. I'm not trying to all be all sad and gloomy. I'm trying to be real. Maybe God, I'm going to say maybe, God wants us to move. He wants you to move. He wants you to move and be doing the things he told you to do. If you don't move, then nothing happens. What happens if water doesn't move? It becomes stagnant. What happens to stagnant water? It breeds bacteria. Bacteria causes what? Disease and sickness and death and illness and all that other things. Well, if you become stagnant, listen up. God created all things. If you become stagnant in your own life, no word, no action, no going out there, not doing anything God told you to do, not reading your word, not going out talking about the word, not doing all this stuff, what happens? We become stagnant. Stagnant brings bacteria, and bacteria breeds sickness, illness, death. And I'm not just talking about physical, I'm talking about spiritual. The deeper, more concerning issue. So, how much are we willing to risk for the kingdom? How much is a farmer willing to risk to sow seed in the wind to reap a harvest that might feed his family? Or should he wait for the perfect conditions? How much are we willing to risk for the kingdom of God to help somebody be saved and change their ways? Or should we wait for the perfect time? That's just a question. I want to turn to Matthew. Are you with me? Amen. I want us to hear the word today. What the word is saying. Amen. I want to read from Matthew chapter 25, and I want to read to you verses 14 through 30. And this ties into what we're talking about. It says this. This is Jesus speaking. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated. Say, what can be illustrated? The kingdom of heaven. Let's listen up, church. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He's going somewhere. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. Verse 16 says this, the servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags also went to work and earned two more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. I'm pretty sure they would classify that as inaction. After a long time, their master returned from a trip and called them to give an account on how they used the money. Verse 20 says, the servant to whom he had entrusted 5 bags of silver came forward and with 5 bags more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest and I earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling small amount. Now I'll give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant then who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said then, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling a small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Verse 24 then says, then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money. So I hid it in the earth. And look, here's your money back. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least then I would have gotten some interest on it. Verse 28 said, then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw the useless servant into the darkness, or there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whoa. Whoa. Amen? Now, think about the implications here in this passage are huge, right? They're huge. Jesus is saying, if you don't understand that the kingdom is worth risking for, then you don't really understand the kingdom. Jesus is teaching us here an essential truth about the way we are called to live our lives. Risk takers in Jesus. Risk takers in Jesus. Not risking for the kingdom is the greatest risk of all. The servant who had 1 bag didn't take the risk of investing because he was afraid of the future. What might happen? But does he know the future? He doesn't know the future. So he chose not to use it, not to utilize it, not to take a risk, And we see what happened to that one servant. Not risking for the kingdom, I believe, is probably the greatest risk of all. Not stepping out in faith and love is the greatest risk of all, because we risk not doing anything. We risk not taking the word out. Now, I'm going to ask a question. How many of you were told about the love of Christ by somebody? Now, let's work backwards. What if they were that one servant? You wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. If Rosie didn't tell Nina that I had to come to church, I wouldn't be here. And Nina said, hey, you want to be, my mom says, you want to be with me, you got to come to church. Thank you. So I came. And many of us have the same story. Some of us wouldn't be here if there wasn't for somebody who stepped out and did something for you. Pull you in. Now, some people will call this pay it forward. Some people will call it doing what we're supposed to do. Some people call it whatever it is. But what are we doing for those other people that need us the way we needed them? Jesus doesn't mince words here in this story. He doesn't play it nice. He doesn't tickle our ears here. He says it how it is. He doesn't say, try again. He doesn't say, too bad, better luck next time. He doesn't say, oh, I know you meant well. He throws the worthless servant out into the darkness. Risk isn't only for those crazy Christians in other countries. Risk isn't only for those crazy Bible-thumping Christians in hostile countries. If we look around, our country is hostile too in a different way. In a different way, but it's at a hostile point. What are we doing? What are we doing? We all better be risking for the kingdom. Jesus might look at you one day, look at me, Mitch, worthless. I don't want that to happen. What does that mean? It means I got to do something. It means I got to act. It means I got to take the talents that he's given me, and I got to put them to work. I got to sow them. Amen? That's the same for all of us. God's given you talents. God's given you things. Words to speak, actions that you're good at, things to do, sow them. Spread them out. Talk to people if you're good at talking to people. Whatever it is God has for you, do it. How easy is that to say? Do it. In Ecclesiastes 11, let's go back there. Amen. You still got time for me? A couple more minutes? Pastor Kevin would say, how many would give you a minute? Give me one more minute. How many of you? Give me one more minute. All right, I got 30. That's cool. 30 more minutes. I messed it up, but that's what Calvin would say. In verse 5, it says this. It says, just as you cannot understand the path of the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the activity of God who does all things. And so why is risk so hard? Why is taking a risk so hard for the kingdom? Because you don't know what's going to happen. Or we think we don't know what's going to happen. But if we trust God, we know it's going to happen. It's so hard to go one step further or to risk anything in the first place because we might not know the future. It says here, just as you cannot understand the path of the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in the mother's womb, so you cannot understand the activity of God. No matter what kind of crazy stuff we look at, no matter what meteorologists try to predict, or whatever kind of crazy algebra or geometry or whatever kind of trigonometry and whatever they're doing, the path of the storm or whatever they say, no matter what kind of stuff they're trying to use to say, hey, it's going to happen tomorrow, they still might get it wrong. And so we have two choices when we see the truth. We can either go insane and try to figure it out, or we can enjoy it and live in faith and love and take a step. Every time we need to take a step, we take a step and enjoy what's going to happen. We take a step and follow the guiding of the Holy Spirit and follow the guiding of what God tells us in here and enjoy that. Because when we take a step with God all things are possible. When you take a step, and if we are his hands and feet, people, amen? If we take a step, God's right there. If we move, then he moves. Amen? If we move with God, he then moves. Amen. Verse 6 then, Ecclesiastes says this, plant your seed in the morning and keep busy all afternoon, for you don't know if profit will come from one activity or another, or maybe both. When I read that, I feel like this. Do this, do that, do that, do. Let's do that. Pastor Calvin would say, I have an idea. Let's do that. Let's do that. Why? Because you don't know where the harvest is going to come from. Or maybe it's going to come from everything. So don't try and work it out in the mind and say, oh, that's not a good idea. Oh, that's not, don't do that. Oh, gosh. Do that. Do that. Talk to this person. Talk to that person. Put your money here. Put this here. Put that there. Why? You never know where the harvest is going to come from. Plant your seed in the morning. Keep busy all afternoon, for you don't know if profit will come from one activity or another. Or maybe both. We were made to sow. We were made to take risks. We were made to live our lives remembering that God is in control of the details. Amen? God is in control of the details. Sometimes we have to understand that risk is necessary. We have to see the value in it. We have to be, when it comes to that moment, how do you know that it's God is calling you to take that risk? It's going to align with the Word of God. When it aligns with the Word of God, do it. Because you never know where the harvest is going to come from. Amen. If we spend all of our time, we spend too much time trying to figure out what God's exact step is in our life, then I think we're going to miss where we're supposed to go and what we're supposed to do. Just like the farmer, if we keep looking at this and say, oh, I don't know, we're going to miss it. So if you have an idea of what God is supposed to have you do, but not exactly, do what you know. And don't worry about it. Do what is aligning with the Word of God in your life, and do that, because the next step you'll take, God has it. The next step you take, okay, now you do this. Okay, over here. Okay, now I'm gonna go over here. Now I'm gonna go over here. God is in control. We get too concerned about following God that we actually forget to follow God. We get too caught up in sometimes that we forget that we just need to love God and follow God. We're too concerned about, oh, I want to go over here, God, so let me go over here. But God wants you to go this way. And like I said before, I think sometimes we know which way we're supposed to go. We just don't want to go there. We know what we're supposed to do. We have that in our hearts. And then you know, I might be in this boat by myself, but you know what you're supposed to do. And then you get sick to your stomach, your heart start. You get that, I don't want to do it. I don't want to go there. And so what does it do to you? It paralyzes you. I can't do anything. I can't do anything. Maybe if I close my eyes, it'll go away. Whereas if we would just move in what God has told us to do, just go. Just do. Just do. Amen. Amen. If we read the word, I know you all read the word. So when you read the word, sometimes I get a sense that we're on an adventure. You know, it's kind of like choose your own adventure. I don't know if you were, when I was a kid, I had these books. It was called Choose Your Own Adventure. And then at a certain spot, it would say, go to page, if you want to do this, go to page 30. If you want to do this, go to page 5. If you want to do this, turn the page. Anybody read those books before? Right? I think I want to liken my life in Christ to that. Because it's like you get to a point and you're like, oh, what should I do? I could do this. I don't know what's going to happen. I could do this. I don't know what's going to happen. Align your choice up with the Word of God and turn to page whatever it is and go with it. And go with it. Amen? And go with it. You know, do you believe that you are on an adventure? Because if you're on an adventure, the cool thing about God is that God is a loving God. God is a merciful God. So if we choose the wrong adventure, there's mercy and love and grace and the opportunity then to fix itself. Maybe you have a friend or a family member who needs to hear about God, who needs to hear about the love of Christ, but you don't want to risk them pushing you away, so you don't say anything. And you're just waiting for that ideal moment to bring up the topic. Oh, I'll just wait until they say something about God. And then bam. And then all you do all day is talk about football. That happens to me. That happened to me. Or all you do is talk about music. Or all you do is talk about this and talk about that. And you never, that moment never comes. Whereas if you just bring it up, now it's out there. Maybe it's something in your own, maybe you want to give to a ministry. Maybe you want to do a ministry. You see missions at the church, we do a whole bunch of stuff, or you see certain things around here that you want to do, and you believe in what's happening at this church, but you're waiting for that promotion, or you're waiting for that time that you can afford to give, or that time you can do stuff, or waiting until you can get that new car so that you can help that person. But the timing just isn't right. Is the timing ever going to be right? So maybe we should just do it. Maybe you should just put yourself out there and get involved. Put yourself out there and go on a missions trip. Put yourself out there and get involved in a ministry here at the church, or get involved in and do what it is that God is telling you to do. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe you just want to be involved. Step out, get involved. Or maybe it's something in your personal life. Maybe it's God is calling you towards somebody or life with somebody, let's put it that way. But you're scared to commit. It just hasn't been the right time. Maybe it's time. There's no such thing as perfect timing. I think we've established that. God is, like, the question is, where is God calling you to take a risk? Where is God calling you to have action? Where is God calling you to step out in faith? Amen. Many of the early Christians, and if you go back in Christian history, many of them risked to the point of losing their lives. For them, the kingdom was worth it. For those believers, the kingdom was worth it. Even dying for, making the name of Jesus known to people, risking everything. There's a Christian missionary out of Ecuador in the 40s and 50s. His name was Jim Elliot. He had a quote that says this. I didn't understand it, so I kind of had to ask God to explain it to me. But it says this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So in other words, he's saying this. We have nothing to lose when we risk it for the sake of Jesus. But we have everything to gain. In the Bible, in the Word, it says, I'm paraphrasing, but those who want to save their lives will actually have to lose it. So it's time to embrace taking a risk for Jesus. I think we, as a church body in the United States, in Douglas and Arizona, it's time to start thinking about risking it all for Jesus. I believe that we're at a point in our country where we might need us to take a stand. Amen? It might need us to raise the standard. It's going to need us to step out. It's going to need us to make a decision to be for God publicly, out there, not just in here. It's going to take that time. It's that time. It's that time, people. It's a call. It's a call to be out there, to be open about your beliefs, to be active about being a Jesus believer. A friend of mine, when I first became a Christian, he used to call me a Bible thumper. You used to be a drunk, now you're a Bible thumper. Yeah, I am. It's okay. I'll thump it all day long. Why? Is it worth the risk? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Is it worth the risk to believe and to act? It's time to embrace that, I think. Our harvest is our future. Amen? It's as true today as it was years ago. It's as true today as it was years ago with Stephen and Paul and all those disciples who risked everything. It is as true today as it was then. Amen. To risk it all for the cause of Christ. The question we have to ask ourselves is, how willing are we to risk it all? Because if we don't, that third servant is what you're going to be. And I don't want to be that way. And I don't want to see you all be that way. So let's be the first two servants and take what God has given us and take a risk, amen? And take a risk. It's true today. I want you to look at something. I put it together on the board. It says, without risk. Without risk, these things may not have happened. Without risk, Moses would have never gone back to Egypt. Without risk, Elijah would have not faced the prophets of Baal. That was a risk. Without risk, Esther would not have appealed to the king for the lives of her people. And that was a risk. Without risk, Daniel would not have prayed 3 times a day. Without risk, David would not have stood before Goliath. Without risk, Rahab would not have helped the Israelites. Without risk, Peter would not have stepped out of the boat. And without risk, Paul wouldn't have did all the missionary work that we read about. What? Oh, let's say, amen. That's awesome. Amen. It's right. That's right, though. Amen. Without risk, all of these things would not have happened. Without risk, shoot, we may not be here. Without risk, could pastors have started this? Without risk, where would they be? Where would we be? Where would you be without risk? Somebody somewhere took a risk. So now we think about that up to right now. Because all that stuff is in the past. What about your risk for tomorrow? What are we going to risk for tomorrow? What are we going to risk for next week? What are we going to risk for next year about what is happening within the kingdom of Christ? Amen? God honored every risk that those people went out for. He honored it. There were blessings in those risks. At the center of every great Christian is a decision to make a risk. There has to be a risk. A decision to trust God even when it feels hard. A risk, a decision to trust God even when you don't want to. I don't know what risk God is calling you to take. But if history serves itself true today, a great Christian life has risks. God is putting you in line to take a risk, and that risk is going to be a defining moment in your life, not only in your life, but in the people who you're taking that risk for. A risk will ask everything of you. Don't get me wrong. A risk will ask everything of you. The question you ask yourself, is that risk worth it? Is it worth giving everything for? Is the kingdom of Christ worth it all? That third servant didn't think so. So he took no risk. And I'm going to say this quote again. We are all faced with great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. The word tells us that with God, all. How many? One? Nothing? How much? All. Say all. All things. With God, all things are possible. All things. Amen? Amen. Amen. All things are possible. Now, there is no great reward without a great risk. God is asking you to take a risk. He has given you talents. He has given you things. And he's asking you to take a risk. The question we need to ask ourselves as we leave this place today, is it worth it to you? Is it worth it? Let's stand. Let's stand. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day you've given to us. Father, we thank you for the opportunities that we get to have. Father, we thank you for the opportunities that you have given to us. The opportunities and the path that you have given, the path that you have laid for us. We thank you, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I ask that you flow through this room right now, making real and making way the actions that each one of us are supposed to be doing in your name. Father, give them strength and give them the clear path. Give them strength and a boldness to do what is asked, to risk it all for the glory of God. Father, I pray for all of us here today to grab a hold of that opportunity and understand that where there seems that there's no way, God will make a way. And we step out in that way. Where there seems to be impossibility, oh Lord, you make it possible, and we can step out in that possibility. Father, thank you for allowing us to be your hands and feet, for giving us that great opportunity to be your hands and feet, to go out and to be participants in the glory of God. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the people in this church. I want to pray for you right now. I want to declare this over you, that you are not stagnant water, that you are moving water. Declare that over you. I am not stagnant. I am moving. 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 Hallelujah. You are not stagnant. You are a moving body of Christ. You are not a stagnant body. You are not dead. You are moving and you are alive. Amen. Let's go out of these walls and be alive. Amen. You are alive. You are not stagnant, but you are alive. You are not still, but you are moving. Amen. You are not powerless, you are powerful. Amen. Because we serve a God that is greater. And greater is He that's in you than is in the world. You are overcomers. We can declare the word all day over our lives. You are not stagnant, you are moving. You are not sick, you are well. You are not dumb, you are intelligent. You are not all the things that the devil would say you are not those things. Amen. You are all risk takers for the glory of God. We all know what we're supposed to do. No longer can we sit idly by and watch our lives, and watch our family, and watch our friends go down the tubes. No longer. No more. Because we are not stagnant, we are moving. Amen? You are not stagnant, you are moving with the power of Christ on the inside of you. Amen? Amen. Say, I am not stagnant, but I am moving. Amen. Amen. Have a blessed week. Remember, we have service this evening, youth group this evening, service on Wednesday. It's Christmas time. Amen. God bless you. Love you all.